And we have this episode on the beach. These 14 verses, it's really easy to get the clear picture of what is going on in this portion of Scripture, these first 14 verses, because John makes it clear what the banner theme of his point is: Jesus has revealed himself. He says it in the first verse. He says it in the 14th verse. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. He says it twice. So the fact that Jesus has revealed himself sort of gets us the bookends for this particular portion that John is saying. This is the third time that Jesus has now revealed himself to his disciples, which is, what's the point? Three is a number of perfection. He's saying he has demonstrated beyond all doubt he really rose from the dead. So we return again to this theme. It just takes a while to sink in. I think some of us today still struggle with the idea, did he really rise from the dead? You know, that's what we've all taught. But can you imagine seeing a guy nailed to a cross? You know he's dead. Wrapped his body in grave clothes and spices, and he was sealed away in a tomb, and for 3 days the earth was silent. And then he shows up. It's mind-boggling. And these disciples, these poor guys, wrestling with all that is going on and all that they're living through, yearning to process, trying to discern what's going on. And Jesus, again, he appears to them. He shows himself to them. Third time. So John makes a point of noting that. So he also gives us a clue of when this happened. We don't know exactly when it happened, but it was sometime, he says, after this. And if, remember, they had gone to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. Those celebrations are now over. That week-long ceremony is over. They have now returned to, he says, back to Galilee. So they've gone north from Jerusalem up north to Galilee. Around the Sea of Galilee is where they are. And if you get a picture in your head, we've got a little map for you. But around the Sea of Galilee, northern section, they've arrived back home. This is where everything started. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias, but it's actually the same as the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus initially called his disciples. This was the very beginning. And he tells us there are seven of them. So the seven are all gathered together. We get the names. There's Peter, Thomas, remember we looked at him last week and his doubting, Nathanael, who we haven't heard from since the beginning of the book, the two sons of Zebedee, which we know are James and John, and there's two that are unnamed. Who knows? Maybe it's Peter and Andrew. Doesn't really matter. But they've now come full circle. They have come back to the very place, the very shore that they were fishing on, whether they gained their livelihood on that very beach. Jesus has now come and he's appearing to them again. So they've come full circle. Started with Jesus, walking with him on the Sea of Galilee. They've spent 3 years with him, and now we're back in the same situation. I imagine they're still wrestling with what's going on. They've now seen him twice. They don't, at this point in the text, it's not Jesus. We don't know it's him yet. But at this point, Peter says somewhere along the way, "Hey guys, I'm going to go fishing." And this is neat. All the rest respond in verse 3. "We're going with you." Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They all said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, it is interesting that there's a definite article in front of the boat. They didn't just go out and get into a boat. They went out and they got into the boat, which many commentators think this may have been Peter's boat. It's a specific boat, not just a general kind of boat. So it may have been Peter's boat. I don't know if you know, archaeology often supports what we know about Scripture. And back in 1986, that's when I graduated from high school, which is quite amazing, there was a discovery on the northern section of the Sea of Galilee. There was a period where there was a drought, and as the water of the Sea of Galilee receded, a hull of a ship, a little boat, was revealed. And as people struggled to figure out how can we get this thing up out of the mud, it had sunken down deep into the mud, and they actually encased the entire hull of this wooden ship in foam, and then lifted it out, took it to a museum, which is housed now in a museum in northern Israel, and was successfully able to remove it and get it so that it can be displayed. And they've tested the wood. It dates to the first century. So this has now become known as the Jesus boat. And it's about 26 feet long. It's 8 feet wide. Dates to the time of Christ. So this gives us a really, really good idea of what the boats were shaped like during these days. This would have what something of what Jesus and his disciples would have gotten into. It seats about 15 men. And guys were a bit smaller. Middle Eastern fellows were a little smaller. So if you think, how in the world can 15 guys fit in there? They can, but it's tight, but it's good. And so there's another picture that you might imagine. What might that have looked like in proportion to the disciples? And there's something to think about. So they get in this little boat. Might have been Peter's boat, if we're accurate. And they spend the whole night fishing. The whole night. And they caught nothing. Now, theoretically, nighttime was the best time to do some fishing. If you want to be able to take your fish to market in the morning, you fish during the evening. But how many of you ever fished all night and never caught anything? Yeah, it's a handful of you. You know what it's like. It's incredibly frustrating, right? You spend all this time fishing. It's dark, fishing at night, and yet you gain nothing. It's a lot of effort. Hours and hours. What? How long were they? 10, 12 hours out fishing? Maybe they're hungry. Maybe there's lots of things going on in their mind. Some of you love to go and fish in order to think, right? I wonder if that's not what was going on in Peter's mind. He wanted to get out to be able to think. A lot of commentators have been very critical of these guys for jumping in the boat and going fishing and saying they've abandoned their calling, they're being rebellious, shouldn't have been out in the boat fishing. But I just wonder what was going through their mind. Because you know they're in Galilee because Jesus told them to go there. They're not being disobedient. Jesus at the Last Supper told them, when I rise from the dead, I will go before you to Galilee. So you're going to see me there. And then Jesus himself told Mary at the morning of his resurrection, go tell my brothers, go to Galilee and I'll meet them there. There they will see me. So they're being obedient insofar as where they are. Are they being rebellious by going fishing? I just don't think so. I don't see it in the text. There's no condemnation here. We just sense they go out and go fishing. So maybe they're wrestling to understand all that's going on. Maybe Peter just wanted to go get on the water and think through everything he had witnessed. We said this morning, oftentimes we struggle believing what we're living through, right? It's hard to believe that the reality of who Jesus is all settled in. They're fishing all night long, nothing, not one fish. And you telling me, is that normal? Not one fish? Sometimes when you're fishing, you get little stuff that you can't keep, you throw it back, but nothing? And then some guy shouts on the beach, hey, you guys, do you have any fish? He says, children, calls them children. You like being called children? Somebody walking here? Good morning, children. How do you feel? It's not a very flattering term, but it is a term of endearment. It is a term of love. And according to one lexicon, it refers to a person of any age for whom there is a very special relationship, like my dear child or my dear one. And in a number of languages, it could be rendered in this section as my good friends. And so the NIV opts for a translation of friends. My dear friends, my comrades. But the attention should be on the affection and the endearment. It might be something like what the British would say, good morning, lads. It's an affectionate term. And so Jesus calls out, have you any fish? Now, the construction of the sentence indicates he expects a negative answer. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, lads, you don't have any fish, do you? Jesus already knows that their night has been very unfruitful. And so he says, cast the net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now, to me, I think that's absolutely absurd. Do you think we've only been fishing on the left side of the boat this whole night? We've been pitching that net everywhere. We've been going here and there. We've gone all over this section. We haven't caught anything. It's like somebody passing by. I run along the circle at Horn Pond. Oftentimes there's people fishing. I would stop and say, did you catch anything? No, why don't you throw your net, you throw your line over there. I am sure you'll get something. That's where they're biting. You can get really frustrated, or you can simply say, what have we got to lose? We have nothing now. We cast it over here. Let's give it a shot. And evidently, that's what they go for. They obey. They obey. As absurd as it may have sounded, they obey, and something incredible happens. They get such a net full of fish, they can barely haul it in. And John, who's always seemingly somewhat quietly perceptive in me, John says, hey, Peter, it's the Lord. John probably had a memory of their very first time that they met Jesus, the very first day that they met Jesus. You remember, Peter and James and John were fishing partners. They were local businessmen cooperating together in their fishing company. And the very first day that they met Jesus, they had spent the night catching nothing. Very similar experience. Jesus began teaching, and after he taught the crowd in their boats, he told Peter, can we go out into the deep and you drop down your net? And Peter said, we spent all night fishing and they weren't biting. But because you're telling me, yeah, I'll go. And, you know, the same thing happened, except this time their nets did break. They caught so many fish. That was the first time. That jogged into John's memory. And he says, Peter, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Oh, Peter, we love him, right? He's a man of action. He grabs his coat and jumps in, swims to shore. If Jesus is over there, I want to go see him. You know, they didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize his voice. He's 100 yards offshore. They did not recognize him until the catch of fish. And then John gets it. So they eventually get the boat, come to the shore. And something amazing, again, Jesus already has cooked breakfast. Now I thought, just stop for a second. Jesus is amazing, isn't he? He's creator. He's our counselor. He's our king. How many of you think of him as a good cook? He serves breakfast to his disciples, which is wonderful. And as they're sitting having breakfast with Jesus, they're so stunned. There's some of them who want to say, is it really you? But they know it's him. They're wrestling with this idea of believing. Is this really, it is him. We know it's him. And yet there's part of me that wants to say, is it really you? But I'm not going to ask the question because I know the answer. I just find it very difficult to believe. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Fish and bread he already had laid out. And then John concludes this little section of the story by saying this is the third time that Jesus revealed him. Revealed himself to his disciples. So, now, good story. We've got the story before us. And now my question for us is, what do we need to hear today? What does Hope Christian Church need to hear from this passage today? And so I have 5 points that I want to leave you with, 5 points of application for us to consider as a church. And first of all, we have to see this, that Jesus decides when and to whom he reveals himself. People see him and walk right by him. They walk with him and they don't recognize him. He chooses to whom he reveals himself. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You may bump into a lot of people who might say they're seeking God. The only way to truly know God is for Jesus to reveal himself to that person. It takes an act of God to understand fully who he is. We do not come on our own to an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, of who God is. And only through Jesus can we accurately see the fullness of who God is. So we've had lots of people confused by, I look at the Old Testament, I see a God of anger and wrath who kills people. I look at Jesus, he's meek and compassionate. It's Marcion, an early fellow who was condemned as a heretic, thought, it has to be two different gods, right? There's one of the Old Testament, one of the New. They're totally different. And Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know me, then you know the fullness of who God is. You only get a glimpse of a picture. His righteousness we see in faith and grace is in the Old Testament. Read it and you'll find out. But yet we get the fullness of all of the manifest glories of God's characteristic in Jesus. And it takes him revealing it. So he decides to whom he will reveal himself. Secondly, we need to remember that as we're sharing with people, as we're praying. Secondly, the disciples were all in and all in together. I know there's only seven of them. It's not all 11. But when they're together, the point is they all got in one boat and went together to get some fish. They were dedicated on one purpose. Nobody's hanging on the edge of the boat. I'm not quite sure I want to get in. I'm in. We're all in together. We're going to go fishing. So for us, are we all in together? Are we, as a church, are we headed in the same direction? What is our purpose? We're here to make disciples. That's what our mission statement says. We want to make committed disciples. Is that driving all of us together? Because some of us are here, but we're not all here. We come and attend, but we're not all in. I'd like to invite you, if you call this church your home church, why not get all in? Come and become a member. If you have problems and wondering what's membership all about, why is it important, come, let's have lunch and have a cup of coffee. I'd love to talk with you. Because if we're going to make an impact in this community, in Winchester, and in surrounding towns, in Boston, we need to be firing on all cylinders. The Bible teaches us that we, every person who is a part of a local family of believers, comes with some equipping of spiritual giftedness. And you need to be deployed in using your gifts. We have a couple of tools that we can help you find what your spiritual gifts are and how you might get plugged in. Please come. Get all in. We need to be all together if we're going to make a difference. And Herb and I went this past Monday and Tuesday, went up for a little youth ministry conference, a youth workers conference up in New Hampshire. And Herb said to me, he said, are you up? This was up at Mount Monadnock. He said, are you up for a little early morning hike? He said, what about Monday morning we get up, hike up, and see if we can get to the top of Monadnock before the sun comes up? And I said, yeah, I'm with you. I'd love it. Let's do it. So we got up at 4:30 Monday morning, and we headed up Mount Monadnock, which I think is, I don't know, 3,300 feet, something like that. And it's total dark, right? It's not a lighted pathway. I mean, we had headlamps and flashlights, and it was about 38 degrees. It was quite, you know, chilly. And as we're heading up this path, there's still a lot of snow up on the mountains, and it was ice. I mean, the whole section, if we're not climbing on rocks, it was on ice. It was very slippery, and yet we're trying to beat the sun. And so we're on a mission, and we made it to the top 5 minutes before the sun came up. And we stood there together and watched the sun pop up over the horizon. And it was beautiful. It was brutally cold. And the winds were about 90 miles an hour. And as I peeled the little tiny orange I had, my fingers were numb by the time I finished peeling the orange. And we stayed for about another 5 minutes, and then down we went. But we slid down most of the way. We got to the bottom, and Herb said, thanks for going with me, because I couldn't have done that by myself. And later I thought, the theme of that weekend was one of the things that all the youth ministers got together and shouted is, we can do more together. And you know what? It's the same principle here. There's a whole lot more we can do for the sake of the gospel when we're together, rather than each of us off individually trying to live for the Lord by ourselves. Yes. Do we all have an individual ministry? Absolutely. Do we all have a particular calling? Yes. Do we all have an expression of sharing the gospel in our particular place? Yes. But together, can we not make a greater difference in a town, in a city, if we are together? I think we can. So I invite you, get all in. Let's have a conversation about what that might mean and look like for you. But let's be all in, because these disciples, they're all together. They went through a season of fruitlessness together, and they enjoyed the harvest together. Let's all be together. Because, this is the third point, apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. You can fish all night and get nothing. These were professional fishermen. It's not like these guys didn't know what they were doing. What's the point? The point is, even what you know you can do, you can't do without Jesus. You can do nothing without me, except waste your night in the dark with expending all of your energy. They fished all night long and caught nothing. And yet Jesus said, throw your net on the other side and you'll catch some fish. And they did. How often we get angry at God because we go through seasons of fruitlessness. And yet I can't help but wonder, are those barren time periods simply the preparation for the Lord to then reveal himself? And fourth, if you want fish, let Jesus tell you where to throw your net. It's not as though their methods were bad. They knew how to throw a net. They had the right equipment. They had the right boat. Yet they still had no fish. And then Jesus says, pitch your net on the other side and you'll have some. They obeyed and they got fish. So I think we need to pray as a church. Where do you want us casting our net? Jesus, you tell us. Is it Alpha? Is that the net that we're to cast for this season? Because we have some empty chairs here this morning. And people aren't just jumping in this building to join us in all that's happening. We're fishing, aren't we? Many of us, we are. And yet something is not happening. I would love for us to see every chair filled so that when we pray and the Lord works and moves among us, there will be many more people who will come to Christ. New believers, people who have never heard the gospel, never been touched by the life-changing reality of a risen Savior. So will you pray with me and say, where do we cast our net? Because we can fish all night. And we're doing a good job. We know how to fish. And yet, we need the Lord to bring in the harvest. What might that be? We need to begin to pray. And I want to challenge you. Make it, this is a sincere invitation. Earnestly pray. I'm reluctant to say this, but yesterday I did something I've never done before. I like to run, but as I was thinking through praying about this particular question, I said, we have been called into a season of prayer, intentional prayer, outreach, and unity. And I thought, Lord, what if, how can we, what do we do with these communities? I live just a couple of miles from here, but it's in Woburn. And yet, here we are in Winchester. How do we reach out to Woburn and Winchester? I thought, what if when I run, what if I just go and make a loop through Woburn Center, and I just come back around, run through Winchester Center, and then just pray the whole way. So that's what I did. I prayed almost for every house I could see. I prayed for the fire, you know, the volunteer firemen. I prayed for the police as I passed police stations. I prayed for high schools as I passed high schools. I prayed for this guy raking his yard. And I prayed for apartment villages. I mean, how do we get into these communities? I prayed for the nursing homes down here across the street. How do we reach out to them? It's going to take a movement of God. But what if we begin? Do you pray on the way to work? If you pass through these towns, can you start praying? Turn off the radio for 35 seconds and pray and ask the Lord, give us fruit. Will you magnify the glory of the name of Jesus through this church? There was a high school over here with 1,000 teenagers. How many are here today? Are there younger folks in this town? There have to be, right? Statistics tell us kids don't graduate and move away. They stay at home until they're 35. Where's everyone? There's room in this, in our community of faith for the next generation. Paul and Anth said it. We're missing a generation here. I'm thrilled that the Lord brought up a group and went away and planted Genesis. But we need it again. A work of the Lord with college students. I've been 15 years ministering to college students. I miss them. I don't know how to get them. So how can we cast our net? How can we get teenagers? Pray for Herb. Maybe the Lord will open a door for him at Winchester High. We had a couple students at Winchester, but not many. So pray for more. So ask him to show us where to cast our net. And fifth, Jesus doesn't need us. We need him. As we love to be important, don't we? Did Jesus need some fish that morning? He had breakfast ready when they got out of the boat. The fish was already on the beach and the bread. So when he invites you to go fishing, it's not because he's desperately hungry and he hopes you're successful. It's because he already has a plan to call people and draw them to himself, and it will be effective because his word brings about what he commands. So when he says, go be fishers of men, you're guaranteed results if you're trusting in his spirit. You can't fail. The doctrine of election is beautiful. The elect will come. Why? Because he has chosen means by which he's going to draw people. And it's through us lovingly sharing our hope in a wonderful Savior who is alive this very day. So don't serve him thinking, man, I'm really great because I'm in on God's team and he needs me. He doesn't need us. But he has invited us and said, will you come with me? I am on a plan to redeem this world and I want you to join me. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's an amazing fact. I remember a lunch that I had with a particular music professor who would say that he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, didn't believe in any of that stuff. We were neighbors and we're talking about the reality of Jesus' saving life. And he said, if it's really true, if hell is real, why aren't you guys talking about it a little more often? I mean, if when we die, if we go to hell and we're eternally separated from the Lord, I mean, shouldn't you Christians really be spending a little more time talking about that if that's true? And I said, well, we are having this conversation. He said, yeah, but I don't have it very often. In other words, his point was, nobody's talking about the gospel. He's right. Why are we so quiet? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So, we have been called to jump on a mission. Jesus has told his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. Go cast your net. We need to ask him, okay, I got a net. Where do you want me to throw it? How am I to do this? Can we jump in together? Can we be incredibly more unified together as this body of believers who want to shine the light of the gospel in Winchester and Woburn and Lexington and Arlington and all these surrounding areas? Let the light of the gospel shine brightly here. And I pray some of these prayers we have prayed will be answered. I think you'll get very excited when you see answered prayers. And just as I walked in the door this morning, somebody shared, there's a family in this church who are going to be leaving soon and had gone away over the week looking for a house in another location. And a couple of us guys prayed. We received a text, pray for us, we're looking for a house. And two men told me, we prayed that morning, please let them find that house. That afternoon, they found a house. I get excited when I see God answer prayers. So, let's start asking. Let's start praying. Let's start casting our nets. Let's start falling in love with the gospel and stop being ashamed. We're going to get persecuted. We're going to get mocked and laughed at. That's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. So, we can fish all night, If the Lord doesn't tell us where to fish, we're not going to get anything. So let's begin to pray and ask Him. And let's pray now. Father, we simply confess we can do nothing without You. We desperately need You. We know You don't need us, but You have loved us enough to invite us into Your plan of redeeming the lost. We are told Jesus came and to seek and to save the lost. Lord, that means we go seeking. We need to go seeking and not expect the world to come running. Please give us the wisdom to know how to cast our net as we go out seeking the lost. We can do so much more together than individually. I don't know if Alpha is the net You would have us use in this season, but I pray that You'd make it clear, how can we reach out? How can we continue to be a church that is looking out? We need to look in to one another and care for one another. We need to look up to You in worship, but we need to look out and reach out and seek the lost. So Lord, I pray, move by Your Spirit. Show us what we need to do. Correct us where we're wrong. Forgive us for disobedience. Draw us in. You've said friends, children. And I pray that we would know the friendship that comes from being obedient to the gospel. So Lord, would You come and move in our hearts? And I pray that You'd move over us as a body. If there are those who are sort of hanging on the boat, please get them in. Whatever that means as far as wholehearted service, give us wisdom to be able to be helpful. But Lord Jesus, we want to see Your name lifted high in Winchester and Woburn. We want to see Your name glorified. Please help us do it. Magnify Your name through us as we love the gospel and love the lost. I pray this in Your name. Amen.